For years and years, the lifespan in the United States has continued to increase. It went from the average lifespan of being in the mid-50s, then to the early 60s, 70s. Now there are children born who will live to be 100, but we have noticed something in the trends. People who stay up late at night and study these things have noticed that there is a slight dip in the lifespan. For the first time in generations, we are worried about how long Americans are living. Now, when they looked at the numbers, when they did the deep dive into the stats, here's what they found out. There is one group that is affecting every other group. It is mainly young people, mainly young white men from the ages of 19 to 34, who are dying deaths of despair. Deaths of despair. It's what the sociologists call it for those young men and young women who have given in to addiction, who have given in to alcoholism, or who have committed suicide. It's those countless numbers of people, thousands of them across our nation, who have said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. It won't change anything. You know the words of despair, don't you? We know them in little ways. You decide you're going to lose weight. You're going to get healthy. So you go to the gym and you work and you work and you work and you run and you run and you run and you work off 15 calories. All of that effort and you've worked off one potato chip. It hardly seemed worth it. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe nothing's going to change. Right? You're trying to learn math, and you work the problem, and you never get the right answer. For the life of you, you can't make this formula work, and you give up. What difference does it make? It's not really going to change anything. You volunteer to work at the homeless shelter, and you're feeding the hungry. That's a great thing to do, and the hungry keep coming. There are just so many of them. The fact that you feed one, does that make any difference? It's not going to change anything. Despair. It's those moments when life becomes so dark, so overwhelming, that we literally think that not even God can change it. So we give up. We quit. Believe it or not, hanging on the cross, Jesus felt the same way. Mark records it in the 15th chapter, verse 33. Here's what Mark writes. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Does that prayer feel familiar? Do you recognize it? Sure. You've prayed it. I've prayed it. Not once, not twice. We have prayed it hundreds of times. In those moments when we hit the dead end, when we couldn't see a way out, when we didn't think, no matter how much we tried, how much we believed, that it would make any difference. So we're tempted to give up. Notice the word I used, tempted. You have the opportunity to do something else. You don't have to quit. You don't have to give up. You can keep believing just as Jesus did. You know this phrase that Jesus used? It's not an empty prayer. It's not just something Jesus thought of in the moment. It's Psalm 22. And in the Jewish way of thinking, to quote the first line of the psalm is to quote the whole psalm. Jesus, by quoting this, quoted not only the anguish of despair, but the confidence that the Father would hear him. On in the psalm, it says, you have answered me. Jesus, with Psalm 22, talked about the despair and yet the confidence he has in the Father. And it's that confidence we have that brings us to prayer now. You may very well be in your own moment of despair. There's a lot going on right now, a lot of stress. And you will be tempted, notice the word I use, to give up. But we don't. Why? Because we have confidence in the God of Jesus, who keeps his promises. And one of those promises is to hear us and to never leave us. Here's Doug Jones, a pastor of our Woodbine campus to lead us in that time of prayer.
One of my favorite stories in Scripture is when Jesus invites Peter to get out of the boat and to walk on water, which he actually does. But he begins to look around at all the wind and the waves. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to sink. And one of the ways, or one of the greatest ways, that we can enter into God's presence and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus is through thanksgiving. And so during the next few moments, we're going to spend some time in prayer. Here in Psalm 95:2, this is what the psalmist says. Let us enter into his presence with thanksgiving. So right now, for the next few moments, I want to encourage you now, out loud, to pray and just begin to thank the Lord for who he is and all that he has done. Another very important aspect of prayer is confession and just to sit silently. And in the book of Lamentations, this is what it says, chapter 3, verse 26. It is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And I just want to encourage you now to confess your sins to the Lord. Lay them all at his feet. He is faithful to forgive. All throughout the Bible, God calls his people priests. We are a holy nation and a royal priesthood. And one of the roles of the priests in the Old Testament was intercession and prayer. So right now, just based off what we heard from Pastor Mike and from the scriptures, I want to encourage you now to pray for those around you who are walking in anxiety, fear, and despair. It could be a family member, a friend, a coworker. But I want to encourage you now to lift them up in prayer, interceding on their behalf. And finally, I want to encourage you to pray for yourself and your own personal needs. God is faithful, and Scripture says that we can boldly enter his presence with the confidence knowing that he will hear us. So pray for yourself and your own needs, lifting your burdens up to the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this incredible day. It's a new day you've given us. Your faithfulness is new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. Your goodness never ends. And we praise you, Father, that we can enter into your presence boldly, knowing that you will respond, you will hear us. And so, Father, fill us and touch us now. May our eyes be fixed on you, Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
A few years ago, my best friend, the guy I grew up with, a guy named by the name of Carlos Stanley, came and saw me. He and his wife flew down and spent the weekend with Jeannie and me. And what Karen, Carlos's wife, and Jeannie, of course, my wife, could not understand is that he and I would say one word, just one word, one phrase, and we would both fall over laughing. We would say something like, "Putt, putt." And he and I would fall over laughing because he and I, every Sunday night, from the time we were, 13 or 14, played a killer cutthroat game of putt-putt. And we literally tried to destroy each other. That's what good friends do. But somebody who knows you that well, somebody who knows your life experience that deeply, that you can literally mention one word and they'll know what they're talking about. The writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet is without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive the mercy and find the grace to help us in this time of need. Jesus understands where you are. Jesus understands what it is to feel this despair, to be tempted to give up, to think that God Himself has abandoned you. You know, one of the things that we don't think about that sin does is that sin makes you numb. You can't feel anymore. And then you can get to the place where literally you cannot feel how near God is to you. You know how it happens, don't you? You start taking one drink, and then that doesn't quite do it. So you start taking two drinks, and then that doesn't quite do it. And all of a sudden, you're an alcoholic. You take one hit of your drug of choice, and then that doesn't work. So you need two hits, and then you become an addict. It's just a few minutes on the computer looking at pornography, and then it's a few more minutes, and it's a different kind of pornography because it takes more and more of the stimulation for you to get the same response. You literally become numb. That's what sin does. God is there, closer than your own breath, but you can't feel it. You don't know it. So in those moments when you can't feel God, when you don't know He's there, what do? You trust Him. You trust who He is and His character. Several years ago, my dad and I were at the lake house, and he was studying this passage in Mark 15, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he had the traditional, long-standing understanding of this passage that this is where God turned His back on His Son. And this is where God turned His back on Jesus, right? My dad said. I said, Dad, what are you talking about? He said, well, all of human sin went on to Jesus and all the consequences of that. And since God is holy, God can't be with sin. So He would have turned His back, and that's why it went dark, right? That's a very traditional, old standing interpretation of that passage. But it's not one that I necessarily agree with. And I looked at him, I said, Dad, do you mean to tell me that God, who loves Jesus more than anybody, left Him when He needed Him most? And my father said, yeah, that's God who would have to turn away from sin. I said, Dad, Jesus has been faithful to the very end. Now when He needs you most, He's not there. And we argued for a while, and finally I looked at my dad, and I said, Dad, would you have left me? And my dad looked at me as if I had slapped him. It took a long time before he could find the composure to respond, you know I would never leave you. Yeah, Dad, I know that. And God, who loves me more even than you do, who loved Jesus more than any words could say, would never leave Him. It's just in sometimes in that moment, you can't feel it. You can't know it. You just have to trust it. God is there. Whether you feel it or not, He'll keep His promise that He will never abandon us. And because of that, we can continue to respond in ministry with hope and anticipation of seeing God work. David Hanna is a pastor of our Lachlan Springs campus. Brandon Owen is the pastor of our Harpeth Heights campus. And the two of them are going to continue to celebrate what our church is doing and how God is working with the challenges that we're facing now.
Hey, church family. David, I've needed to hear these words this morning. This is good news.
Yeah.
And we are so glad to share it with you and to be reminded together how important it is for us to continue to be the church. David, your church has been through the ringer for the last 3 weeks now. How's the tornado recovery going?
Gosh, it it was 19 days ago, and at this point it seems like six lifetimes ago. There's much left to do, but I first want to thank you, church, for the way you have shown up in this. So much has been done. God has been glorified and has moved in our community. There is still a great deal of recovery. There's a great deal of work to be done on our building, which took a direct hit. But the way we have seen God move in His people has been absolutely stunning. Now we face a second enemy as kind of back to back. We go from tornado to coronavirus and how that affects us, all of us, every single day, socially, economically. It's been devastating to our community that largely runs on the service industry, entertainment industry, small businesses. So we're still walking in that and walking in that together.
What would you say to our church family about how to be encouraged in such an unprecedented time?
Yeah, it's a great question, and sometimes the words are hard to find. But what I have continued to tell our congregation, what I continue to tell God's people is they are loved, they're seen, and they're not alone. We aren't going anywhere. The church is still here. The church is with you. The Lord is with you.
Amen. Church family, what is that is so true. And what is not changing is that we are also still very much sent to continue to do the work of the church. We are called out to be the church for such a time as this. So our gifts, our ability to give, it helps so much for us to continue to minister to our people,
yeah,
so that we can continue to do the work God has called us to do, and then to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus to the community around us. So you'll see instructions on the screen how you can give. It is such an important time to do so. We are called to be the church for such a time as this. David, would you pray for us?
Yeah, I'd love to. Lord, it's our confession this morning that many of us are shocked by what's going on. Remind us that you are not. We confess that we're confused. Remind us that you are not. We confess that we're scared. Remind us that you are not. We are humbled, we are amazed, and we are grateful for the opportunity to enter into your service as we are sent. Give us the courage, give us the faith. And we ask this morning that you receive these tithes, these offerings, as we share the resources with which you have blessed us. Increase them to your kingdom purposes. We pray all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
The Apostle Paul was no stranger to struggle. He was no stranger to pain, suffering, and even despair. He was often in prison for preaching the gospel. He was often chased, afraid that he might lose his life by people who opposed his message. And yet, in the second letter to Timothy, what we think was his last letter, in the first chapter, he writes these words: I am not ashamed, because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to him, to me, on that day. Wow. Paul is writing from prison, most likely writing from a prison in Rome. He's writing knowing that he probably will not get out alive. He can read the tea leaves. He can see the handwriting on the wall. Nero will soon order his execution. And yet, facing all of that, he writes, I know in whom I have believed, and I am confident. Remember, Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, but without sin. And the reason when we are in despair, we go to him and we say, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm feeling. The reason we go to him with such confidence is, well, he understands it. And yet he knows how to overcome it. I often tell you, sympathy is overrated. If I tell you, hey, I'm going through a bad time, and you come up and say, me too, well, You know, that's got two people feeling bad. I'm not sure that helps. We go to Jesus because while he was tempted in every way like we are, he did not sin. He knows the way through it. He knows the way out. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What gives us confidence in this moment is not our own strength, not all the things we've trusted in, like our silver, our gold, our fame, our talent, our skill. No. What gives us confidence in this moment is the character of the person who made the promise. God keeps his promises even when we don't. God keeps his promises even when situations change. God keeps his promises. The story I told you about my dad, there's more to it. I haven't told many of you this. But the Saturday that we argued about Scripture, he went and taught his Sunday school lesson, as he always did. I came back home. Tuesday or Wednesday, one morning, I was driving into the church, and my dad called me. "Hey, boy, what you doing?" "Well, I'm driving into work, Dad." "You know, I was looking over the notes from last Sunday's lesson." "Yeah, Dad, what'd you find out?" "You do know I love you," he said. "You do know I would never leave you." "Yes, Dad, I know you love me." "Yes, Dad, I know you would never leave me." My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cried from the cross. And in those words, we hear something that all of us recognize. The prayer of despair, that is not going to make any difference no matter how hard we try, that nothing's going to change no matter what we do. But Jesus was tempted to despair, but he didn't. Why? Because he trusted the Father who'd made the promise, the Father who gave the promise, the Father who keeps his promises. And now this morning, with all that is changing around us, the one thing that never changes is that God is still God. He is the one who makes the promises. He is the one who keeps the promises. So I know these may be very challenging and tough times for you and your family. You may literally not know what's going to happen next. But what we do know is that God the Father loves us, and he would never leave us. That's the promise he makes. And that's the promise he keeps. And if for no other reason, that's the reason that we continue to worship. Our God still reigns in the middle of all of this chaos. So join our worship leaders from all of our varied campuses as they celebrate the goodness of God by singing Waymaker.